Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Much time had been lost in sailing, had already become dangerous because by now it was after the feast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that your voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing the southwest and northwest, when a gentle south wind began to blow. They thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee side of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it on board, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss." Verse 9, context, this has happened after the feast. Leviticus and chapter 23. Leviticus and chapter 23. The time of the occasion of Acts. Verse 23, chapter 23 and verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you're to have a day of rest, a Sabbath assembled, commemorating with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire, the Feast of Trumpets." The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord our God, anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. He shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for all generations to come, wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourself from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath." The Lord said to Moses, "Say unto the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for the bringing of offerings made to the Lord by fire." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word.
Well, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 27 and verse 13. Acts 27 and verse 13. My, it's good to see you today. I am humbled and I'm honored with the opportunity of getting to be with you today and sharing with you. I appreciate the invitation that Dr. Holmes extended for me to come and be with you. And Brother Atterbury, I appreciate these two men. They are a blessing to us. Dr. McCann, we were talking before we began, and our paths crossed back in 1960, and I want you to know we was just boys then. But it's good to be here. I ask of you to pray that God would speak to our hearts for the next few minutes as I was extended this invitation to come and speak to you. I immediately began to search my heart, my mind, as to where that I should be today. And I, more and more, as I was with the pastor last week in revival, I said, I'm interested in having a word from God. When did I stand in the pulpit? It should be more than a sermon. It should be a message from God. And I pray that it will be today. I want to speak to you on this subject, the lure of the south wind. The lure of the south wind. There is not a fisherman here that doesn't know what I'm talking about when we talk about a lure. In fact, there's not a husband here that doesn't know what I'm talking about when we talk about being lured. And perhaps there is no one dating here today that doesn't know what it is for that sweetheart to lure you into some particular area. And we'll talk today about the lure of the south wind. Look at verse 13 again, if you would. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing, I hope you'll remember that word supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close by Crete. The south wind blew softly, the lure of the south wind. You know what it whispered in their ear? It said, everything is all right. It is time to sail. Really, the title of the message is When Ideal Conditions Are Not Ideal. I want you to know they didn't have the Weather Channel in that day and time. They didn't know meteorology as we know it today, and perhaps I'll refer to that again. What are we saying when we speak of the lure of the south wind? It is a circumstance that attracts and entices us to do something that violates clear direction from God.
All right.
And I must repeat that. It is circumstances that attracts and entices us to do something that is in or rather violates clear direction from God. And let me remind you that not only can this be experienced by lay members, it can be experienced by deacons, yea, it can be experienced by ministers of the gospel. It is a situation that appears to be so right, but ultimate destruction is sure. The proverb writer said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The lure of the south wind is surface directions that appeals to our human ego.
All right.
That is the pride of life. You remember we are warned about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You know, I was reminded of this recently sitting and listening to my pastor preach. We hear much about David's lust of the flesh and lust of the eye, but we hear so little about his pride of life.
All right, all right.
pride of life was when he numbered Israel. And you compare what happened, the judgment that was experienced upon the lust and the judgment that was experienced upon the pride of life. There is no comparison as to what Israel experienced because David wanted to number Israel. And it was a prideful thing. And so being lured by the south wind is surface directions and appeals to our own ego. And the bottom line is, we need to understand that the lure of the south wind leaves God out of our decision making.
All right.
I have a wonderful wife. And every once in a while I'll say, well, I'm going to do that this. And she says, if the Lord wills. You know, that's good for me. I said, well, honey, always it's in that context. She said, you ought to say it. If the Lord wills. The lure of the south wind leaves God out of our decision making. In our text, the south wind blowing softly became the basis of their decision making. And if we don't watch, it can become the basis of our decision making. Now, there are three things I want to share with you as we study today. I want to talk about the cause. That is why they were lured by the south wind. And then I want us to look at the course that it took them on. And then I want us to notice the cost. And all of this is in our context. I appreciate Dr. Holmes for reading, and that doesn't cover it all. And I would encourage you to read all of this chapter. What caused them to be lured by the south wind? The first thing is that they were not willing to listen to God's man.
All right.
They were not willing to listen to the message of God and the messenger of God.
All right.
Paul warned them. It's not wise. And later in this, he said, had you only listened. They were not willing to listen.
All right.
And so many times we make decisions based upon circumstances and not upon the authority of the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We make those decisions based upon the circumstances that exist. I've had preachers to say, well, I felt my work was finished because souls wasn't being saved anymore. Let me tell you, ministry has to do with more than souls being saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to have a passion for souls, and we need to be interested in souls. But, my friend, the ministry of God's man involves more than just how many people walk down the aisle. The spiritual growth of that congregation are those on that mission field. So the cause for them being lured by the south wind is because that they were not willing to listen to God's man. You see, the fast had already passed. As Dr. Holmes said, the fast referred to the Day of Atonement, which fell in late September and early October. And every sailor knew that sailing was difficult from mid-September to mid-November and almost impossible from mid-November to February. But you see, they were lured by the south wind because they didn't want to listen to the message of God and the man of God. Furthermore, they were lured by the south wind because they believed secular opinion.
All right.
And folks, let me tell you something. Secularism has slipped into church life today.
Yeah.
And if we don't watch it as men of God, as messengers of God, we will let secularism affect us. Verse 11 says, That is, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. After all, he's the expert. We look out and look for experts today. Someone said expert's just a little spurt. Expert. But they believed. They believed secular opinion. And they were lured by the south wind. Furthermore, they were lured by the south wind because they were unhappy with present conditions. They were discontent. I look at what's going on in the church today, and you know why? That so many things are going on. Folk, I'm for change. I've always been open to change. Let us don't change just to have change. Let us change in the area that is fundamental Bible-based. You see, they were unhappy with present conditions. The haven was not commodious to wintering. That means it was not suitable. It was not convenient. It was not spacey or spacious. It was not roomy. You see, discontentment. They wanted better living conditions. We're in a political year, and I can throw this in. I'm not campaigning for anyone, but I get so sick and tired of people hollering about change. If you're going to change, tell me where we're going. Tell me what the change is. You see, they were lured by the south wind because human desire dominated over divine will.
All right.
And we better watch out when human desire drives us rather than God's will and God's purpose in their life. They were unkempt. They were discontent, unhappy with present conditions, and they were lured by the south wind. Watch out, pastor. Watch out, missionary. When things are not like you want it to be, and you say, well, the grass is greener over yonder, and I think I'll just move. You better watch out. But then we notice also they were lured by the south wind because they were impatient. They could not wait. After all, Phoenicia was only 40 miles away. I must remind myself of this, and I'll remind us all. 40 miles is a long, long ways when you're out of the will of God. Don't forget that. I was with a pastor in West Texas. We had a wonderful meeting. Several souls came to Christ, and it wasn't long thereafter till he left that church. And later we talked. I had to attend another meeting, and he said, I guess I shouldn't have left. Later I had to attend another meeting at another church, and he said, I guess I shouldn't have left. Folk, we better watch out. You see, they were impatient. They could not wait. Anybody that knows anything about meteorology, if they would have only waited a short time. But they could not wait. Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait. You study about it in the Old Testament. They said, well, now we got to figure out how God's going to bring this thing about. And Sarah said, I know, you just marry Hagar. Folk, we hadn't got over that yet.
You're right.
They could not wait. So they were lured by the south wind because they were impatient. Likewise, they were lured by the south wind because they followed the crowd. You'll notice the context of the text. That is the advice of the majority. The more part advised to depart. Now, I know in Baptist churches the majority rules, but folk, majority is not always right. Jesus Christ made it very plain, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. They followed the crowd. They were lured by the south wind, because the more part folk don't follow the crowd.
Right.
Be true to the Word of God. And then, one other reason, they put their confidence in what seemed to be ideal conditions for navigation. They followed the wrong wind.
Right.
I hope that registers with you. On the day of Pentecost, there was a sound of the rushing mighty wind. That was the public manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you without help. But I'll send you another helper.
Yeah.
And it was the rushing mighty wind. You see, they followed the wrong wind.
Right.
Supposing that they had obtained their purpose. In other words, supposing that they had gained their object.
Mm-hmm.
They were lured by the south wind. Secondly, notice the course. And I want you to get this. First of all, the course was promising.
Right, right.
Very promising. First, peaceable. But it was so short-lived. When the south wind blew softly, you need to wait a little while. Because you enjoy that south wind blowing softly so much. I never will forget a couple from Houston, Texas, moved to Memphis. We were planning the Liberty Memorial Church and the Lord blessing, how He blessed. And this couple moved. There was an employment agency that knew his talents, and he was offered about $10,000 more per year to move to Memphis. And he was in a very good church in Houston, very active, he and his family. And they served the Lord in that place, and apparently they didn't even pray about it. $10,000 looked mighty big. But let me tell you, $10,000 is nothing if you're stepping out of the will of God. And he moved to Memphis. They visited with our services, or in our services, many times. And I became very close to that couple. I visited them, but they didn't join Liberty Memorial where I was pastoring. They went to a church that the pastor was somewhat liberal. I went by their home even after they had joined the other church because of the friendship we had established. One morning my phone rang in my study, and the young man was broken. He had a good family. He was gifted. He said, Brother Kenneth, I got fired yesterday. He said, we ought to have come to Liberty Memorial. That's where the Lord wanted us to be, but really, they ought not to come to Memphis at all. They ought to stay in Houston. I remember hearing Dr. Adrian Rogers speak one day, and he was almost mean. He said, I get so tired of these employment agencies that offer you $50,000 extra to move into another city. You better pray about it before you go. This couple went back to Houston, Texas, without a job, all broken. You see, at first, it is promising.
Yeah, yeah.
The south wind blew softly, but then it became perilous. One of jeopardy. Notice verse 14, not long after. You ought to underline that. Not long after, the south wind became a strong wind. It became a stormy wind. It became a tempestuous wind. It became a typhoon. It became a Euroclodon. It became a hurricane. And we don't have to tell Texas about that, do we? First it was peaceable, then it was perilous, and then it was perplexing. Notice, when I say perplexing, it was joyless. They who felt that they had full control lost all control.
Yes.
I tell you, in pastoral ministry, I pastored control freaks. One of the worst problems in many churches is people want to run things. Let me tell you something. There is one head of the church. It is not the pastor. It's not a deacon. It's not the pianist. It is not the song director. The head of the church is the wonderful risen Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that it was perplexing.
Yes, sir.
All the joy was gone. They thought they had everything under control. My friend, it's not under control if it is not under the auspices of the authority of God's Word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But then the third thing, we've noticed the cause, the concert, the course, now the cost.
Yeah.
What did it cost them? Well, first, it cost them comfort. You only have to look at verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. And by the way, folk, that's what they use for navigation.
You're right.
They had to have the sun, the stars, the moon for navigation. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It cost them their comfort. It cost them their peace. Now, folks, there's two kinds of peace. There is peace with God when we're saved, Romans 5:1.
Yeah.
But there is the peace of God. And that is in Philippians chapter 4.
Yeah.
The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep, and that's a military term,
yeah.
Shall mark them out guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. It cost them their peace. But also we notice it, not only did it cost them their comfort, it cost them their cargo. Everything they had on board, it cost them their possessions. I tell you, folks, God knows how to get in your pocketbook. We're living in a materialistic age. And I want you to know He's the provider of all, and He can take every bit of it away. It cost them their comfort, it cost them their cargo, it cost them their carrier. The very boat that they were in that was going to get them there. You study, it crashed into the quicksand. They were lured by the south wind. As I close, what is guiding our lives? I mean, it's a question we all need to ask. Back in Southwest Arkansas, I'm planning to build another house. Someone said, "Well, Brother Kenneth, why do you want to build another house? You just remodeled the old home place. Why do you want to build another house?" And I talked with my son about moving back, and he said, "Yeah, he's ready." When I made him the offer, I did. You know, these kids know how to take you up in a hurry. And someone said, "Well, Brother Kenneth, what?" I said, "I don't want to die alone. I want my kid living down the hill from me. I don't want him to bother me. I don't want to bother him, but I want to know he's there. If God arranges that." It's so easy, though, to become circumstance-centered. I've talked to people about that. I said, that's not the main goal in my life. I may never build that house. And I know that. My job is preaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
Here's a day, the Lord willing, a funeral in Memphis Thursday or Friday. At Central Baptist College, Friday night and Saturday. Mm-hmm. And in another pulpit on Sunday. Folk, the job is to be where God wants us to be. That is the important thing. Is our life circumstance-centered or Christ-centered? Some of you that are here in seminary, you might think, well, I need to get out there. Folk, you're equipped to get out there.
All right.
Oh, use the time you have. Dr. McCann and I, we were talking about, I went to school under him. And I'm going to say this, one of the best professors I've sat under, and I've sat under several. Dr. McCann was one of those professors. He was used of God. And I was in my 30s or 40s at that time. Maybe even early 50s. But you never quit learning.
Right.
Never. One of the greatest things a young preacher said to me, and I was in Kansas in revival, and he looked across the table, the pastor, he was a missionary and another lay member, he said, Brother Kenneth, every man is my teacher.
Mm.
Never forget that.
All right.
Is your life circumstance-centered or is it Christ-centered? I close with this story I read many years ago. This preacher was going across to Europe on this luxury liner. And he was a friend of the captain of that boat, and the friend invited, it wouldn't be long till they would be docking, and the friend invited him to come up and observe while they docked in that harbor. He said, when I got up there, the lights of that vast city was before us. And I looked over to the captain and I said, how are you going to bring this ship into port? How do you know where to go? And the captain said, see those three bright lights. And said, sure enough, I looked and there was one. He said, watch the three bright lights. And when the three becomes one, that is where that this ship will go.
Yeah.
And he said, amazingly,
yeah,
I watched the ship and those lights became one.
Yeah.
And we docked right on target. This is not original with me, but folk, there are three things that guide our life. The written word, the inward urge, the Holy Spirit, and outward circumstances. And when the three harmonize, when the three come together, it's God's will. And will not be lured by the south wind.
Amen.